four faces of the church. That's been the little series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And what this means or relates to is the image of ourselves as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just us here, that's all believers. The image of ourselves as a church that we need to project to those outside the church that they might come to know the Lord. And today we turn to the fourth face, fourth of the four faces. And it's the face of eternity. If the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was a shop, and we had this great big window behind which we displayed our wares, there would be this big billboard in the middle. And on it, there will be written the words, "Eternity with Jesus." And next to it, there would be this note, and it would say, "Free of charge, a gift of God's grace, paid for by God the Son on the cross, and confirmed to be the real thing by the resurrection." I'm sure many of you would have perhaps heard of Arthur Stace, better known as the Eternity Man. Arthur Stace was born in Balmain in the inner west of Sydney in 1890. He was the child of alcoholics, and he was brought up in poverty. In order to survive, he resorted to stealing bread and milk and searching for food in bins. By the age of 12, Stace was with virtually no formal schooling whatsoever, became a ward of the state. As a teenager, he became an alcoholic and was sent to jail when he was 15. Afterwards, he worked as a cockatoo, which is a lookout man, I'm told, for the two-up games. In his 20s, he was a scout for his sister's brothels. In March 1916, at the age of 26, he enlisted for World War I. He suffered recurring bouts of bronchitis and pleurisy, which led to his medical discharge on the 2nd of April, 1919. Arthur Stace was converted to Christ on the night of 6th of August, 1930. He was 40 years old. He heard an inspirational sermon by the Reverend R. Hammond at a church in Sydney, and he came to know the Lord. 2 years later, on the 14th of November, 1932, Arthur was further inspired by the preaching of the evangelist John G. Ridley. John G. Ridley spoke that day on the echoes of eternity. That was his title, taken from Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Part of that sermon included these words that the pastor preached that touched Stacy's heart. "Eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" These words proved crucial in Stacy's decision to tell others about his faith. In an interview two years before he died, Stace said, "Eternity went ringing through my brain. And suddenly I began crying and felt a powerful call from the Lord to write eternity." At this moment in time, he was illiterate. He could hardly write his own name. And if he wrote Arthur, he probably wouldn't be able to read it. However, that night he went outside the door thinking that he needed to write eternity. In his pocket, he happened to have a piece of chalk. So he bent down, and on the pavement, he wrote the word eternity. He also said in that interview, as he talked back about that, he said the word eternity, when I wrote it, came out smoothly in a beautiful copper plate script. And as I looked at it, I couldn't understand where it came from. And I still can't. After 8 or 9 years of going around writing eternity everywhere, he decided he ought to try something else. So he wrote Obey God. That didn't work. 5 years later, he wrote God and sin instead. But he said, I couldn't stop writing eternity. Sydney City Council brought him to the attention of the police as they had rules about the defacing of pavements. So much so that he narrowly avoided arrest around 24 times. Each time he was caught, he responded with, but I have permission from a higher source. So several mornings a week for the next 35 years, Stace left his wife Pearl and their home around 5 o'clock in the morning to go around the streets of Sydney and chalk the word eternity on footpaths, train station entrances, and anywhere else he could think of. I read that back in, I think it was 1963, they were putting a big bell in Sydney up in the town hall. It had been taken down at the time of the Second World War to protect it. They decided they would re-erect it. When they did, they found written inside the bell, eternity. No idea how he got in there. And wrote that on that bell. It is estimated that he wrote the word around 500,000 times over the 35 years. You know what? God has given his church the monopoly on the message of eternity. There are others around who suggest that they can provide a way to a happy life after death. That it can be found through this philosophy, or by doing these good things, or people's own endeavours. Yet God, through his church, through the word of God, the Bible, and by his Spirit, proclaims as a certainty that there's only one way. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that. He told the people in Athens, who were great worshippers of many gods, that when he said in Acts 17:13, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. It's a command. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection confirms that eternity is to come. But it also reveals that the manner of life after death will be dependent upon the outcome of God's justice, as he will judge all men, all humanity, on the basis of how they have lived according to his standards of righteousness. Not man's standards of goodness, but to God's standards of righteousness. How they have respected him as creator, how they have worshipped him, how they have kept his rules, how they have lived like him. That is what the Bible says. And that's a worrying thought. Because if a person falls short of that standard, and all will fall short, then the penalty is unthinkable. So there will be life after death for all. That cannot be avoided. But what can be avoided by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and then living out that trust daily, is that horrific penalty. This is the good news that the church declares. This is eternity. That a wonderful eternity is available as a gift of God's grace, but it must be received through repentance, that's a command, and a personal commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as God the Son. You know, Paul the Apostle, he was so aware of the importance of sharing this message that he gave his life to preaching the gospel and building up those who received the gospel and who chose to follow Jesus. He was one man who truly wanted people to be aware of the danger of dying without Jesus as their saviour, because of the judgment that is to come. And, you know, Paul would not stop talking about this. Even though they beat him, they stoned him, they rejected him, they turned away from him. And even though he had to go through many, many terrible things, he would not stop speaking about it. And in the end, he gave up his life rather than be silent. But as well as preaching about the judgment that is to come, Paul loved to share about the wonder of eternity. And he does exactly that in that passage we read today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, as part of God's church, he declares the wonder of an eternity that is available to all who by faith would receive this gift of grace. And you know what? Paul speaks out of his own personal experience. Look at with me at 2 Corinthians 5:1. Note he uses the expression, "we know." He's not talking about "we," meaning the people he was writing to here. He's talking about "we" being the ones, or himself, who presented the letter, and Timothy, who helped him. See, Timothy was his young, as we heard about Timothy this morning, he was his young pastor, but he was this young believer who Paul had taken under his wings. Paul had mentored him. They shared a lot together. Paul told him all that Paul himself knew. And Paul would have shared with him about this. So Paul now says, "We know." Look how certain that is. We know. What do we know? We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, Jesus mentioned something similar to his disciples. You might remember that. How many times we've read that and heard that and been encouraged by that. Before he died, Jesus said this. And it's John 14:1-3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you," and we can all finish it, can't we? "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's right. And then after the resurrection, though, Jesus spent 40 days, we're told, with his disciples, teaching them. About what? Teaching about them about the things he had prepared for them, but also teaching them about the way they should now live in anticipation of those things. Paul would have been aware of that teaching. He would have been briefed on it by the other disciples. He knew it. Indeed, Paul's summary of the whole gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is probably based on that teaching, on that time. But there's something extra that hovers behind this "we know." And it's an experience. An experience of heaven that God gave Paul at the beginning of his ministry. We read about this in 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. It's one of the most mysterious passages, I think, in Scripture. Paul says, "I know a man in Christ," and he's talking about himself, "who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven." That was a phrase. It didn't mean that there was a sense of three heavens, although they often talk about the sky and then the space and such like that. It means the majestic heaven, the real place. Caught up to heaven. Whether it was in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows. Was called up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I believe that what Paul saw there was many things, and part of that was what God had prepared for believers in glory. And he gave to Paul, because of that, a yearning to be there that stayed with Paul for the rest of his life. He knew. He was unable to describe it, but he knew just a little about this eternal house, made not with hands, but made by God. And he knew that it is so amazing that it reveals that this body we now have is just a temporary dwelling. Temporary dwelling. A feeble tent that is at the mercy of the storms that come and the burdens and the uncertainties of life. Is it any wonder that Paul says in verses 4 and 5, for why we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed. We don't wish to be nothing, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us, not for this temporary life, but for this very purpose, this eternal life, and has given us the Spirit right now as a deposit in us, showing it's going to happen, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, a little after this, in this same passage, Paul goes on to say, at the moment we live by faith and not by sight. We accept the testimony of the hundreds who saw the resurrected Jesus, and we say, by faith we believe their testimony. We see what has been written in the Word of God from those who listened to Christ after he rose again. And we say, we believe their testimony. We see what it says in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. And we say we believe it. How? By faith. For one day, says Paul, we will live by sight when we see him. And we'll be with him. And we'll be like him. And we'll be with him forever. One of the old preachers, Charles Hodge, writing mid-19th century, said, and as he looks at this, he sees that this eternity is the object of the apostle's longing desire when he says, I long to be with him. It was not avoiding death. Or it was not death to get out of the situation. It was not mere exemption from suffering, because he was suffering a lot. But it was to be raised to that higher state of existence in which all that was mortal, earthly and corrupt about him, we all have those bits we don't like, should be absorbed in the life of God. That divine and eternal life arising from his wonderful vision and consisting in perfect knowledge, holiness, and blessedness. An understanding of this makes Paul's comments in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, even more glorious and meaningful when Paul says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul had seen something in his vision, but only enough for him to realize that the fullness of what awaits the believers is way beyond our comprehension. This is the message of eternity, that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be known for. A message that delivers bad news in order to reveal the good news. A message that is proclaimed in the New Testament, and by God's people through the ages, a message that men and women have died for and still do today. A message that moved Arthur Stace, as part of the church, to tears and sent him to write eternity over 500,000 times on the pavements of Sydney. The church is the face of eternity. We, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're the church. We do well this morning to ask God what he has planned for us, for you and me to do as his church, to help promote the message of eternity. He may give you a bit of chalk too, who knows? To proclaim the message of eternity to others while we still have time to do it, and why they still have time to hear.